Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody always. I've got a lot of stuff. Not enough time. This has been a week for me. I don't know about you guys. It's been a week. I've had sickness of various kinds, and Eric and I were talking about this morning. It seems like every time we send somebody to Zimbabwe, both of us, either one of us or both of us, get sick. I don't know, whatever God's doing. We trust His sovereign goodness and all that. But that's right, His humbling in that. So we're going to be back in Psalm 32 this morning. So let's turn in your Bibles back to Psalm 32. I was studying through Ephesians chapter 6 there, and there's some issues there that I think I need some extra time to deal with. Slavery and some of those issues that are dealt with there, and actually not really dealing with slavery, but dealing with how slaves and masters conduct themselves. And I want to make sure that we cover some vital areas there, so I need more time. So let's go back to Psalm 32, and I've entitled this message, The Beatitude of the Forgiven. Beatitude of the Forgiven. This is a masculine of David. It's just a song. It begins, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." That's that word counts there, in imputation, imputes. "And in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up and as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your love and your grace toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we above all peoples have the most to give thanks for. Lord, we as your children, as believers, Lord, have experienced this kind of forgiveness, this kind of freeing grace. Oh, Lord God, I pray that your church would be a rejoicing church, a grateful church, a thanksgiving church. Oh, Lord God, thank you for giving us the instruction here for this song of David, Lord, to remind us of the grace that he received. And, oh, Lord God, hopefully encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord, not only for the believer today, God, the one who has and does know, Lord, this kind of forgiveness and has experienced this kind of blessing, Lord, in your grace. But, Lord, the one who's here who hasn't, Lord, you would do what only you can do, that you would grant, Lord, repentance and faith. And, Lord, you would draw them to yourself and you would save them and forgive them of their sins. Father, we thank you for your grace, your transforming grace, your renewing grace, your restorative grace. Lord, thank you that even for us believers who still struggle against sin, Lord, there is grace and forgiveness for us. Lord, help us to understand these things and apply its truth and to be transformed by it. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Beatitude of the Forgiven. That first phrase, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven." Blessed be the one whose transgression is forgiven. Now, David was somebody who had experienced the forgiveness of God. Isn't that wonderful? And so he knows a little bit about when he writes these things, he knows a little bit what it's like. You know, King David had sought happiness in every imaginable avenue. Can you imagine? I mean, here was a guy who came a long way from being a little shepherd boy, had he not? He now knew the finest of music, right? He now knew multiple possessions. He was somebody who had all kinds of military conquests. He had also somebody who knew how to manipulate, right? He knew how to murder. He was also someone who had taken another man's wife. It seemed David was trying to find happiness in a lot of different things. And afterward, he was still an empty man, burdened with his own guilt, his own shame. You guys know Psalm 51 speaks of that shame and that guilt that David carried. He would finally discover, listen, a deeper, more satisfying principle than just his own happiness. And that was to be blessed. To be blessed. People say it all the time. I just want to be happy. You hear people say that? And they seek diligently sometimes happiness in all of their circumstances. You know, that's what happiness deals with. It deals with our happenings, right? Our different circumstances. Whereas the Bible teaches a true satisfaction that doesn't come from modern man's ideas of happiness, but from blessedness, from being blessed of the Lord. Well, what's the difference, you might ask, between blessedness and happiness, right? Blessedness, according to the Bible, is only found in God, right? It's only found in God. God alone. It literally means the favor or the approval of God. This is something that transcends our circumstance because God is above all of our circumstances. Therefore, it's above us, this idea of blessedness. We can't attain to it on our own. If we're going to be blessed, we're only going to get it from God, right? It doesn't change with the winds of time. It doesn't change with our circumstances. We find it in the Lord. To be blessed of God means that the anchor of our soul is in the grip of the Almighty. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It means that we have found favor with God. For us New Testament believers, it means we've received grace from the Lord God Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. And I wonder this morning, is your hand in the hand of God? Is your soul and your life rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, you'll never know blessedness. You'll never know this kind of true, lasting favor with God. Man, I don't think should be asking the question, am I happy? But rather, am I blessed? Am I truly blessed? It is true, as we said, that man seeks happiness almost at any cost. But once you tell a man who is seeking happiness or blessedness as his ultimate goal, if he's trying to seek some kind of satisfaction, some kind of joy in life as his ultimate kind of goal, and you tell him that he can't find true satisfaction in the circumstances of his life, right? And that the only place he can find it is apart from God, right away he's offended by that. Men are offended by that idea. He may object and say something like, true happiness for me doesn't include God. Right? That's why, although most men think that they would like to go to heaven, they wouldn't like it once they got there. Because they don't want anything to do with God whatsoever. Most, it's amazing, isn't it? Most will ooh and ah and cheer at their sports heroes, but they'll yawn and scoff at the thought of God. Sometimes people will sing all the songs on the radio, and then they come to a church service and they fold their arms and worship and don't sing. No, I'm convinced that although most say they would like to go to heaven, it's just talk. Their present action reveals the allegiance of their heart, and they will look for joy and happiness and blessedness everywhere but God. Everywhere but God. And that's the only place they can find it. Seems that every man or woman has an annual campaign to find some form of happiness. The Scriptures are vindicated when they teach this truth that there is none who seeks after God. That they all have gone their own way. They have together become unprofitable, as we're taught in Romans chapter 3. You see very quickly how sin has warped the judgment of mankind. The very thing that he gives his life to find, that he gives his life to seek, he will not seek in the very place it can be found, in God. Because it's only found in God. And contrary to popular opinion, men and women do not want God. There's a great deal said about bigotry and prejudice in our day, and I think much of it's valid, right? But you'll never see on the news channels that the greatest prejudice and the greatest bigotry that mankind has, whatever color, creed, or culture they come from, the greatest bigotry, the greatest prejudice is toward the eternal living God. If you're one of those who is attempting to find happiness in sin and self and the things of this world, even your own righteousness or Christless religion, by the way, Protestant, Roman Catholic, it doesn't matter. I pray that God's Spirit reveal to you through the written Word your foolishness. And that you'll see, as the hymn writer has said, now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. That's it. It's only in Him. Now this is a wonderful psalm, is it not? David has had an awakening of joy here in this psalm. God has put a song in David's heart and on his lips, and he's written it down for us, praise be to God. His heart is his leaping at the joy he has found with God. God has recreated him for the highest living experience. His conscience is stilled with an inner peace, and his sins have been forgiven. Praise God. I mentioned Psalm 51. You will remember that. Psalm 51 is this cry from David, you know, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, right? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. This is his cry of conviction concerning his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband. This is David's cry in Psalm 51. Now, we come to this psalm, this particular psalm here in Psalm 32. This is a contemplation psalm of God restoring, renewing, forgiving David. It's not one just to be read or to be sung, but to linger there. This is that word Selah. It means think on it for a little bit, right? Think about it. Contemplate its great truth. Be overwhelmed with the possibility of joy unspeakable. To linger here until the weight of our own guilt lifts, right? David intends for us to think, to engage our brains, to wrap our hearts around a glorious and unalterable truth. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Listen, isn't that wonderful? Forgiveness, listen, gives you blessedness. There's no other place to find it. And so David expresses this reality. Let me just say it this way. David expresses it in at least four ways. And so let's just walk through this psalm together. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. This is the first way David expresses this kind of blessedness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. That's in verse 1, beginning there in verse 1. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That idea of forgiven is the idea of taken off. It's taken away, right? Taken off, taken away. And the idea of blessedness here is the word itself is in the plural. And if we were to try to pronounce it in English, it just wouldn't be good English. But it means blessednesses. It's a plural meaning doubly blessed, if we could say it that way. This is the idea here. Doubly blessed is the person, the one, whose transgression is taken off or taken away. Well, you might ask the question, what is transgression, Pastor Bob? It's from the Hebrew, pesha. It can be translated rebellion, but here it's translated transgression. Literally means crossing over the line. Crossing over the line, to cross over the line. We use that expression today, right? You've crossed the line. You've gone too far. We say those kinds of things. Could anyone say that they have not crossed God's lines? If you did, right away, I would tell you this, you're a liar. Right. You're a liar. Because no man can say that he's not sinned except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Is there anything that this world could give that could possibly compare to the sheer joy, the tranquil peace that comes from knowing your sins are forgiven? I can't think of anything. What sins are you guilty of this morning? David was guilty of murder, adultery, lying, deceit, covetousness, and the list goes on. He had put other things and ones before God. David had crossed God's lines. He had stepped into places God said, don't step. God doesn't threaten, right? He simply states the truth, the reality, the wages of sin is death. And folks, that's a heavy burden to carry. Maybe you don't esteem your sin as bad as David's. Maybe you think your sins are greater than his, but I just want to tell you and remind you, the wages of sin, whatever it may be, small or great, the wages of sin is death. They all are punishable by death. They all require a capital punishment. Eternal death, by the way. But praise be to God, it doesn't matter how great your sin is or how small they may appear to anyone or to you, God's forgiveness can wipe it all away.
Yes.
Is there someone here this morning haunted by memory, skeletons in the closet, things that you wish you could put the clock back and undo, but you can't? You can't. You can't forget them, right? They trouble you. They are the things that you remember. And what about the things we don't remember? What about the sins we can't remember? We've all got sins that we can't remember because they're just too big. The number's too many. They heap up to heaven. There's a great list of offenses against God. And God, by the way, knows them all.
Yes.
Nothing's hidden from Him. But what a joy to proclaim this morning the gospel of God's forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. It's the second way in which David expresses this blessedness, right? Not only in that first verse, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, but he says, whose sin is covered. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. That's sin is from the Hebrew hatah, meaning missing the mark. David had missed the mark of God. God had an ideal, God had a target, God had a mark, and David missed it. All have sinned and missed the mark of God. That word covered, it means hiding them away from the all-seeing eyes of God. The filthiness of the flesh, the filthiness of the spirit has been covered. We might remember that old spiritual song, the happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Now for some, that's too simplistic. That's unrealistic. That's irrational. If we are sinners, as you say we are, Pastor, how can God just justify and freely forgive? Well, listen, let me remind you. Freely to you does not mean without cost to Him.
Yes.
Freely does not mean cheaply. It doesn't mean cheaply. I mean, look at the verse again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In order for a man to be justified, his sin must be covered over. We can say it that way. The word that is used is the same word that's used for the word atonement. That's what it literally means, to cover over. And where does this atonement come from? Well, you go right to the very beginning of the Bible, and we find that there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. There is no forgiveness of sins apart from the shedding of blood. It takes blood, by the way, to cover your sin and my sin. But the blood of bulls and the blood of goats in the Old Testament were only pointing forward to a perfect sacrifice in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews portrays that when it says that the blood of bulls and goats or any other man cannot take away sins, it has to be God's Son, His shed blood, to cover our sins. Whatever preacher tells you that you can work your way to heaven with a good life, he's a liar.
Amen.
Inspired by the devil. You cannot get to heaven through your good works. You cannot get to heaven through church affiliation. You can't get to heaven through the sacraments. You cannot get to heaven through your own character. Something must cover your sins before the eyes of God. And the only thing worthy and able to cover them is the blood of Jesus. He alone can bring you to God. You can only be satisfied and blessed with the forgiveness of sins through the work of Christ on the cross. Colossians says, He has made peace through the blood of His cross by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. And it says further on, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How would you like to go into the presence of God with all you have is the filthiness of your own righteousness? The filthy rags of your own righteousness or unrighteousness? It would never be good enough. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a third way in which David expresses this blessedness. He says, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Verse 3 there. Or verse Verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. In whose spirit there is no deceit. That word iniquity, from the Hebrew awan, means moral distortion or crookedness. Again, I've said this already, but the word counts is where we get the word impute. To impute. What does imputation mean? I hope you know this. It's an old word for bookkeeping, for something to be put on an account, right? You've heard children say as they're playing a game, well, that doesn't count anymore. I mean, we say that, don't we? That doesn't count anymore. That's the idea. That don't count. Blessed is the man on whom God can say, that doesn't count anymore. Those sins are all gone. Mm-hmm. Now, this is really a personal aspect of the cross for you and I. Your sin imputed to Christ. Your sin. Did you hear me? Your sin imputed to Christ. Put on His account. This is what we call in theology the great exchange. This is where on Calvary's cross God is attributing to Christ your guilt. It was ascribed to Him as if it was His own, though He never sinned. Right? He never committed a sin. God, accordingly, in those hours of darkness, punished Christ for your sin. But the great transaction is that as the account has been given to Him of your sin, His account of righteousness that He lived before God all of His life, His eternal righteousness as the Son of God is attributed to you by faith.
Yes.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
That is a life-changing truth. That through faith in Christ, His righteousness is regarded as your own. And God treating us that way.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? So that now, when God looks on a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who has put their faith in Christ, He no longer sees the filth of our own sin, right? He sees Christ's pure, spotless, holy righteousness. This is what gives us confidence to approach God in all of His holiness. Because we've received, we have been placed onto our account the righteousness, the very righteousness of Christ Himself. This is justification. It's a legal word. It actually means an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all sins and accepts us as righteous. Right? That's amazing. Imagine this. You're standing in God's room, in the courtroom of heaven, and you're accused of transgressions of God's sovereign holy law. God is just in His condemnation of you. He is right to judge you, for you have sinned. Like all of sin. But then you, a sinner, are declared righteous by God Himself, so that Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies.
Yes.
A sinner who had been so completely contaminated by sin now finds himself free from the hated thing because God has seen to it that it is borne away on the innocent person of a sinless substitute. That's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Listen to me. If your sins are not taken away by this sacrifice, this Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, they will remain and be your doom.
Yes.
If God does not cover your sins, they will lie there in plain view of the holy eyes of God and cry out for your punishment. If the black page of your sinful record is not wiped clean by His own blood, then the record will stand forever. And we can't hide from God. He knows. David expresses this blessedness in a fourth way here. In whose spirit there is no deceit, he says. That's the end of verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Transgression, that word, sin, that word, iniquity. I think I've said this before, like a three-headed dog, barking dog that will not shut up. Right, announcing to your neighbors, announcing to everyone the guilt of your own shame, the guilt of your own sin, sounding the alarm of the reality of our sin, ever condemning us. Now God, listen, has silenced that dog in our lives forever. We live now as His children. Forgiveness, let me just remind you, forgiveness is not a sham either. It's not some mental exercise that God is doing inside of us to kind of convince us of a truth, of something that's not actually true. Right? God is not playing tricks with our conscience. It's a reality, and by the way, is evidenced in a changed life. I think this is what David is trying to indicate here. In whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Why? Because God has changed that man.
Yes.
God has worked that change inside of him. That reality of this forgiveness of sin is now being played out in the reality of his life. No deceitfulness, in whose spirit there is an absence of sin. Listen, all of us have sinned, and none of us can get away from that. Even those who are saved the longest until we get to glory, right? We're still going to struggle against sin. But what David is expressing here is that true blessedness is not only found in forgiveness of past sins, but in a changed life in the present and for the future. God gives a new nature. And when God's life comes into us by this new birth and the things that we used to love as sinners, we now begin to hate. Though we get tripped up from time to time, we hate it. We try to get away from it by the help of God's grace. And we begin to love righteousness and the things of God and begin to worship with joy. And missions matter to us now. And truth reigns now, right? Everything's changed. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've experienced this kind of life-changing forgiveness from God, listen, no, it doesn't matter how poor or sickly or sorrowful you are as a Christian, whatever state you might find yourself in, whatever, however mature you may be or lack thereof, listen, you are blessed in time and eternity. Pardoning mercy is of all things to be most prized. One preacher said, "It's the only way, only sure way to a truly blessed life." Look at verses 3 and 4 with me there, if you will. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, though my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up, and as by the heat of summer." I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord," and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. David here describes here when he hid his sin, when he didn't confess his sins, it made him sick. You know, sin can sometimes do that. It can certainly make us spiritually sick. It does make us spiritually sick. Everyone who is in their sins is spiritually sick. But it sometimes can make us physically sick. David describes this. We've known people like that, haven't we? Maybe through our own experience, our own sickness, right? We know people that are experiencing what we would call idolatrous grief. They don't grieve with hope, but they grieve like sinners grieve, and they wallow in that, right? And it becomes an idol where this deceased person that they loved and cared about now becomes this all-consuming presence that isn't there anymore. And they become physically sick. We know people who worry and fear, right? And they become physically sick with things like high blood pressure and the like, right? We know gluttons who indulge in their flesh and become physically sick. We know people who have made themselves physically sick through drugs and alcohol, anxiety. They become so anxious that then they need a physical medication to fix it. They become so depressed that hope becomes so obscured, overcome by guilt. They become physically sick. To the child of God, physical sickness because of sin, listen, is a warning. It is, if we can say it this way, it's a mercy from God. If you put your hand on a hot stove, your body tells you it's hot, it hurts, right? That's a mercy from God. Pull your hand back. Or it's going to get worse. For us as believers, emotional pain and difficulty and physical sickness sometimes becomes this instrument of God to drive us to our knees before a holy God to confess our sins and find in Him what we ultimately need.
Yes.
To experience afresh and anew this blessedness from the Lord. A Christian can sin and does sin, but he or she is never happy with it. In fact, I would say a Christian who continues in it has to be a miserable Christian. They might even wallow in it for a little while. I mean, we know what that's like, right? But because God loves us, right? He will not allow us to stay there. Sometimes there's a temporal judgment from the Lord. David was probably experiencing some of this here because of his sin. We go to the New Testament. If you want a New Testament example, you got people like Ananias and Sapphira who had lied to the Holy Spirit of God. What did God do? He took them. There was a temporal judgment that came upon them because they lied to the Holy Spirit. What about the church at Corinth who had their sins centered around this sacred act of the Lord's Supper, remembering the body and the blood? And Paul said, this is why some of you are sick and some of you are sleeping. That's a euphemism for the death of believers. John, in his letters, he spoke of the sin leading to death, whatever that is. Doesn't sound very appealing, does it? The sin leading to death. He doesn't say what the sin is, but a sin leading to death. There was a temporal judgment from the Lord. The way of the sinner is not a happy way. It's, in fact, Proverbs, I think, says the way of the sinner is hard. It's not a blessed way. It is a way of sickness and death, both temporal and eternal for the sinner, the one without Christ. David says he'd become physically sick because he refused to confess his sin. He refused to say the same thing that God was saying about his sin. The deep satisfaction in God was dried up. Sin was literally killing him. His frame grew old. He couldn't get away from it. Listen to this. If God's finger can crush us, I wonder what his hand can do. This is what he says. That's what he says. Your hand was heavy upon me, verse 4. Hand was heavy upon him. This again is the mercy of God approaching a sinner who cannot approach him. God was driving David through his hand heavy upon him to his knees. I can imagine David saying, anything but this, God. Let me carry the burden again of Saul. Let me carry the burden again of Jonathan. Let the strength of Samson be upon me, but the hand of God is too much for me to bear. Sometimes we justify our sin or attempt to justify our sin, try to explain it away, make excuses for it. But the weight of sin and God's resulting hand is still there. What a horrifying thing for a person to learn their sin and forget their Savior. God loved David too much to let him wallow in such a horrifying place. And by the way, He loves you as believers, as His children. He loves you enough not to let you wallow in it either. Guilt is to the conscience what pain is to the body. Have you ever felt guilty for your sin? The pains of the soul. Have you experienced this? He's saying literally, my body wasted away through my groaning. My vitality drained away as the fervent heat of summer. My hand was heavy upon me. Do you feel that God's hand is heavy on you this morning through your conviction of your sin? I don't think there's many who are experiencing that today, but God is striving with a few. It's heavy that... It's a heaviness that you just want to get rid of. You have to get rid of. David's wonderful confession there in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Do you know what confession is?
Yes.
Here it is. It's simply to agree with God.
Yeah.
To put your hands up and say, Lord, you're right in your assessment of me as a sinner and in your just decision to damn me as one. You're right in that. The sins that I have committed and the punishment that I deserve, I freely admit that it should all be mine. And you don't hide anything. You don't hide anything. God knows. You can't hide from God. He's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right through His Word. Right? David said, I did not hide my sin. And listen, don't hide your sin this morning. Are you hiding your sins this morning? Don't hide them. God calls for honesty at this point. No hiding, no excuses, no watering it down. Just honesty so that God might delight in taking your sins away. I pray that. I pray that for you, for some of you who are here Sunday after Sunday, and knowing that you're lost, knowing that you haven't had your sins forgiven. I pray that God would grant you repentance and God would grant you faith in the Lord Jesus. Listen, beware of ignoring or neglecting this matter this morning. Verse 10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. If you leave this matter aside and contemplate it another time and procrastinate when you feel God's conviction and the need for salvation, there's a danger if you neglect it.
Yes.
And here's what he says. You will add sorrow upon sorrow upon your present condition. The simple message in verse 11, listen, trust and be blessed. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. The blessing of forgiveness rejoices the soul in God. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away.
Yes.
What true blessedness, right? This doesn't get any better than that. Blessedness. It's true. Its nature is simply found in God and in Christ, and you can't get it anywhere else. And the sooner you come to that conclusion, the better it'll be for you. Someone might ask, well, how do I get it? It just comes to you by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
That's it.
Yes.
The grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in Christ gives the sweetest assurance of the gripping power of His unseen hand. And it's worth all the stuff of this world.
Yes.
I mean, everything. Don't ignore the eternal hell that awaits those who reject Christ. The sinner in hell would plead with you. Life without Jesus is no life at all. And life beyond without Him is unspeakably horrible. There was a girl, Sheila O'Callaghan. She was a factory worker and who had contracted tuberculosis. And she had to leave work because of her sickness. And so all our co-workers got together and they passed a hat around and they made a collection for her to get away from the factory work and to hopefully get some clean air to breathe and so on and so forth. But they didn't know that TB wasn't her biggest problem because she was under the conviction of her own sin. She realized how guilty she was in the eyes of God for breaking His law. And as she sat, she was reading the prophecy of Micah. The problem of her sin and what she was like in the face of God troubled her. And she was asking the question, how can my sin be removed? And as she read the book of Micah, here's what it says. I will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea. What a message. And through that, she was converted. 3 weeks later, though, she died. She died. But before she died, she took up her pen and she wrote this poem. Listen to this. I will cast in the depths of the fathomless sea all thy sins and transgressions, whatever they be. Though they mount up to heaven, though they sink down to hell, they shall fall in the depths, and above them shall swell all the waves of my mercy, so boundless and free, I will cast all your sins in the depths of the sea. What a great God we have.
Yes.
Who forgives sins.
Yes.
And listen, I can't do it. I can't forgive your sins. I mean, I can forgive your transgressions against me. But I can't cleanse you of your sin. I can't wash them away. I can't atone for your sin. Only God can do that. And He's made such a wonderful provision for you and I through His Son, Jesus Christ. Through His shed blood. Jesus Christ dying a death that you and I deserve. That by grace through faith in Him, we can be forgiven of our sins. Right? And enjoy this blessed life both now and forever. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray together. Father, We pray this morning that men and women, boys and girls, will take up the free offer of the gospel. Lord, we pray that they would realize the price that was paid for redemption, the cost, Lord, that it was to you as God and to your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're willing and able to receive sinful men. Lord, may that matchless grace be focused in people's minds and hearts. And be received with willingness, repentance, thankfulness, and faith to their eternal good and blessedness and to your glory. Lord, I pray that everyone here, everyone within the sound of my voice is ready to die in that blessedness today. In the only name by which men must be saved, we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, God bless you today. I hope that's been an encouragement to the saints. And and a challenge to all of you. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd love to talk to you. Brother Harry's here. Brother Allen, one of our deacons. I know Daryl, myself, would love to talk to you about how you can become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you can know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that.